read the scripture together responsively. And following that, I'll speak briefly about it. So since this is the Word of God, I would invite you to stand with me. And where it says all, you can read aloud. You can read silently the first part. That's good. This is from the New International Version. In Isaiah 1, 15 to 17, God spoke through his prophet, and he said the following. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. In 1 John 3, 17 and 18, the apostle wrote, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. And then our theme passage for today, the brother of Jesus, James, wrote in James 1, 22 and 27, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Religion that of God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Look after orphans, widows in their distress. May God add to our understanding and application the reading of his word. You may have a seat. We want to conclude this message in 15 minutes, and really, reading those passages, it almost isn't necessary to preach, but relax, I still am. But not for too long. But it's really clear what the Bible says, and these are just a few sample passages. We don't need to spend a lot of time talking about what it means. It's clear what it means. We're doing a sermon series called Bible Highlights where we look at different passages of Scripture that we probably should all highlight and underline and write in the margins because they capture such important themes in Scripture. So James 1:27, talking about looking after widows and orphans in their distress, is a theme that's picked up all through Scripture. And it just summarizes a truth from God really succinctly and powerful. And that truth is very simply this. All through Scripture, we see over and over again what God is like and who God cares for. Now, James says, widows and orphans in their distress. We sang earlier, all the poor and powerless, all the lost and lonely. That's what Scripture says God is like. He cares about the least and the last, the outsider, the vulnerable, the poor. And then all through Scripture, God's people are commanded to reflect God's character, to be like God in the way we love and care for people and in our words and actions towards them. And it's clear in Scripture that this is not something reserved for a few missionaries overseas or a few missionaries in our midst who wear hope t-shirts and do things like that. This is something for every follower of Jesus Christ. And this is true for every church as well. In fact, James 1:27 sums up really nicely what you see in other places, including Isaiah, that if we miss this, if we do everything else right, but we don't get this, it really questions whether we're truly following Christ and whether Christ's love is truly real to us in our lives. That's true all through Scripture. It's a basic truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to convince you of something that I think we all know. The question is, how do we make it real in our lives? How do we apply it individually and as a church community? So I want to refer you to those mission circles that those of you who are part of our church might be getting sick of, but we talk about how as a church we want to be a church that's up, you know, loving God, that is in loving one another and out loving our neighbor, those three commandments, two that Jesus said, if you do this, you basically fulfilled all the commandments. And the third one that he gave to his disciples, which is us. So we believe that where those things converge, where they overlap, where we're doing all of them, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving one another, we're reflecting God's character. Individually and together, we are doing what God has commanded us to do, and more importantly, to be, and he will work through us to produce fruit in our lives and in the world. But this morning, I actually want to reference the other side of that graph up there and where those three things intersect in terms of how we actually live this out and apply it in terms of James 1:27, caring for the poor and powerless, the lost and the lonely. And that is that our heads, our hearts, and our hands, they all have to be in sync. They all matter. Now, Baptists, you know, those of us who fall within the stream of evangelical conservative churches, have really emphasized in the last 100 years or so the head, doctrine, right thinking, right beliefs. And we've kind of differentiated ourselves from other Christians based on those things. And you know what? That really matters. Not downplaying that. Doctrines, our minds being transformed by the renewing of our minds, knowing God's truth and word and so on, is really, really important. Ironically, even though we have emphasized that a great deal above the others in our circles, Baptist and evangelical conservative circles, the interesting thing is we're still failing in that area. And when you do different surveys and studies of lots of evangelical conservative Christians who've gone to church their whole life and done all these things, some of them, many of them, the majority of them, fail basic biblical literacy and fail to be able to understand and defend some of the core doctrines of the faith. We believe things, but in some senses at a kind of a superficial way. And I'm not going to speak to that directly and saying how we need to do more of that. I think we need to do some more head and hands things to make those things really come alive and pop. The point is that I want to emphasize today is that too often we have the right beliefs. We have the right doctrine. We know what is true. We could actually not only defend our faith, but poke holes in other people's faith systems. And we still do not do what we know to be true. So on that note, this last week for class I was doing, I looked again at the story of Jonah, and I saw something in there that I hadn't seen before. You know the story of Jonah. The whale goes to Nineveh, preaches the world's shortest and yet most effective message ever. He basically goes in and says the bare minimum that he has to say, and the whole city repents. And instead of being really thrilled and asking for a good reference for the next city he goes and preaches at, he's just ticked off. He's just furious with God. Now, here's something I saw in that story I hadn't seen before. Jonah is perfectly orthodox in terms of his head and his knowledge. When you go through the story before he goes to Nineveh, his interactions with God, when the storm hits and he's talking with the sailors and he talks about Yahweh, when he is in the belly of the fish, the prayer that he gives, and later when he's conversing with God, he is bang on in terms of his head knowledge of God. Perfect knowledge of who God is. But he had no heart for the lost people. He had no compassion. He knew, it says at the very end of the story, he knew that God is compassionate and merciful and would turn away his wrath on these people if they repented. That's why he didn't go in the first place. Because he knew really well what God was like and what he should do. I mean, he had clear directives from God. His heart won over his head. And the reality is that, I mean, there's studies on this, but you can think about it. Most of the time, our heart wins over our head. So we need to think biblically and know the truth, but we actually have to have a heart transplant as well as, you know, renewing our mind. We need to actually not just grudgingly care for the lost and the poor and widows and orphans and other people who similarly are vulnerable because, like Jonah, well, I guess I have to. They don't deserve it. They deserve God's wrath, but I guess I'll do something for them. We have to want to. We have to have God's heart, his compassion, his love for people. How do you do that? How do you have your heart changed, your want to changed? It's natural, it's normal for us to care most about ourselves and the people who are closest to us and who are like us. And it's normal and natural for us to blame people for their terrible circumstances and to think that our wonderful circumstances are because of our amazing character. And it's normal to be afraid of people who are different. And it's normal to sort of make the people who are different just one big category of other, as opposed to individuals with their own stories who we can know and love. So how do we have our hearts changed so that we love them? Well, obviously, we need to be praying, God, break my heart with the things that break your heart. Help me to see and love people the way you do. That needs to be our attitude going in our prayer. But actually, one of the best ways to shape our hearts is to get busy with our hands. When we do things, it changes how we feel, which changes how we think. Have you ever noticed how people who work with new immigrants get really, really passionate about the plight of immigrants? Have you ever noticed how people who travel to Haiti or Kenya on short-term mission trips come back just passionate to serve those people and care for those people? You may pick up a little bit of passion today from some people who care for some of the kids and families in our neighborhood because they interact with them. Best way to develop a love for people is to get to know them, is to know their stories, is to spend time with them. Generally, we fall in love with people when we see who they are and what their needs are, and we see we would be no different if we were in their shoes. When we see immigrants from other lands and we get to know them personally and their stories, we stop seeing sort of this big group of other immigrants different from us who might be potential Islamic radicals. And we start to see their individual stories and care for them and maybe be prepared to take a risk that a few of them might actually be, but it's still worth serving the rest of them. As you do that, you begin to love them truly, not just because you should, but with your hearts. Your love motivates your hands. It changes how you think. And you begin to know God in a way that you cannot know God just intellectually. You get to know God experientially. And you begin to see how he loves you. It transforms you. So, to get really practical, how do we love people? With our hands, so our hearts will be transformed, so that our minds will be transformed as well. Well, the truth is that the problem is not finding a way to do this. And this is not new. This is reinforcing what many, many, many of you are doing. I mean, we have all kinds of people who I know are really generous financially. I know lots of you who are involved in serving immigrant families in different ways and delivering school lunches or for mustard seed, or serving breakfast at local schools, or buying and wrapping and delivering Christmas presents for kids of prisoners, or donating food to or serving the food bank. I mean, so many ways this is happening. The problem isn't finding possibilities, it's narrowing them down and deciding what we're going to focus on. But, you know, really simply, to apply this to us individually, we all know that good intentions don't help us to save money or lose weight or do anything. You have to have a plan. You have to put it on the calendar. Sometimes you have to budget for it. We need to look at the possibilities. We need to plan for that. We need to talk to people. And then we just need to put something on the calendar and say, 2 weeks from now, I'm going to go and do this. And just start. However, that too often is where sermons end, saying, individually, I sure hope you all go out and make a plan, structure it into your life. And you should do that. But we're here as a community. We're here as the people of God, Unity Baptist Church. And we are called corporately to structure this into our corporate life. We need to make a plan and budget for it and put it in the calendar, or we'll just talk about it as a church and hope you all do it as individuals. If religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in distress, I think it follows that a church that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is one that looks after widows and orphans and the marginalized and the vulnerable and the lost and the lonely and has a plan, structures it in, schedules it. We have to do that with everything. If we think it's important as a church or as individuals, we have to find a way to structure it. We are I'm the worst of all, but I mean, we're terrible at just spontaneously doing the good things that we know we should do, right? We have to build it in somehow. So as a church, we do lots of things. Again, this is not new for us. We have a benevolent offering and a benevolent team to help people in our community. We support organizations in our community, like Hope Mission and others, through that as well. We set aside 5% of our annual church budget to go directly to different church missionaries. And we have a mission team who looks after that. We schedule in at different times of the year. You know, in June, money for the food or food for the food bank. And in July and August, school supplies through Love and the Laces, shoes and other things. Angel Tree in November, and so on. And we've built into our small group, our missional community structure, serving as a regular part of what we do. But you need to know, we're not just doing that because we should, because we have to, like Jonah going to Nineveh. We structure these things into our life as a church because we think it's going to transform our hearts. It's going to help us to know God better and make us more attractive salt and light, as well as serving people who have needs. And it's going to help us to know God in ways we could never know otherwise. So as we transition from our worship service, which we're going to do here in a minute, and I'm going to stop preaching, I just want to remind you why we're even having this conversation with Hope Mission. And let me correct that. We already have a partnership with Hope Mission. They use our facilities lots, and we participate with them in some of the different activities that they do. But we are considering a much more significant partnership on a pretty big structural scale. I mean, this will not just be, if we choose to pursue it, structuring into our life as a church, serving the community around us in some profound ways with a plan and a schedule and a budget. It'll actually be a physical structure that we would commit to and physical land and space so that we can look after those in distress, the poor and the powerless and so on. And we're not doing that out of some obligation. We're not thinking about that because we should, but because we think it's a possibility of one of the best ways we could be transformed as a community. Yes, we want to make a difference in our community and our world, but we also think this would make a difference in us as well. So with that, I'll pray, and then I'll give the benediction, and that will end our worship service, and then our moderator, Heather, will come up and lead us in the next part. So let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to speak to us, to our heads, to our hearts, and then to empower our hands. So the thoughts that are from you, from this message, would you burn those deep into our hearts, and the things that are not, just blow them away like chaff. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to know what is true and fill our minds with your truth. We pray that you would help us, enable us, motivate us, direct us to obey the truth, to put what you command and we know is true into some kind of action. Help us to love what you love. Fill our hearts with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of my favorite benedictions, I'm going to close with this for our service, is a Franciscan benediction. May God bless you with discomfort. Discomfort at easy answers and half-truths and superficial relationships so that you may live deep within your hearts. And may God bless you with anger. Anger at injustice and oppression and exploitation of people so that you may work with God for justice and freedom and peace. May God bless you with tears. Tears to shed for those who suffer pain and rejection and hunger and war, so that you may reach out your hand to comfort them and turn their pain into joy. And may God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you might make a difference, that you might do what others claim cannot be done, to bring justice and kindness to all our children and the poor. Amen.